Heaven came down. Without the intervention of our God who created us, we'd have no hope. But we do have hope. We have the hope of living with Him for all eternity. And it's all because heaven chose to come down and to provide salvation through the death of His Son. You know, we are reminded of that in partaking of the Lord's Supper and the singing of this song. We think about that. And it brings great joy into our hearts, and it just thrills us to be able to come together as fellow saints, people who have been saved by the blood of Christ, and join our hearts in worship to Him as we have this morning, and now to open His Word to study from it. Appreciate so much you being here this morning as we've come together to do that. You know, when we're driving on the interstate, and you're wanting to change lanes, you're wanting to pass, you're wanting to change lanes, you usually look in your rearview mirror, and especially the one on the left side, to make sure that there's no car coming up. But not only that, you usually, or at least I do, I kind of glance over my shoulder to the left to make sure there's no car in my blind spot. There have been times where there was no car coming up in my rearview mirror, and I was about to move over. I made the glance, and there was a car right there in my blind spot, and I moved back. You know, we have these blind spots in our driving. You know, even in backing up, there was a time when we had some severe blind spots right up under the bumper, right up under the license plate. Even with rearview mirrors, you're not able to see. And there have been those who have backed up over their children. I knew of a brother in Christ, a preacher, years ago, who did that. And that's just something awful to think about. But he had a blind spot, and it brought some serious consequences. But now we have backup cameras, and we're able to see those areas. You know, cars, all of them have blind spots. But safety features are put on our cars. Drivers are giving instruction to make sure you look in order to see those blind spots. And failure to see blind spots can result in serious injury and even fatalities. But we need to know, and the title of my lesson this morning is Blind Spots, but we need to know that people have them too. And in the lesson today, I want each of us to ask the question, could I have one too? And let's talk a little bit about that. You know, people have blind spots too. You know, when a person has sin in his life, but he does not see the sin. He's not looking, and so he doesn't see the sin in his life. There's a blind spot there. And we see an example of this in Revelation chapter 3. You remember when Jesus assessed the church in Laodicea, gave his assessment of the church in Laodicea. There's indication here. It demonstrates that they had blind spots. Beginning with verse 15, Jesus says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. If you ask the church in Laodicea, if they were visiting here, let's say today, if they still existed and they visited, someone visited from there, and we'd ask, how are things going at Laodicea? And they would have said, things are going great. You know, we don't have any need of anything. We're rich, wealthy, have need of nothing. But they didn't know. They were blind to their true condition. Matter of fact, the church in Laodicea did not see themselves for what they really were. They had blind spots. And Jesus is revealing to them really their true condition. And our purpose this morning is to ask ourselves, could that be me? And I want us to keep that before us as we go through the lesson this morning. Could it be me? We're not here just to talk about that blind spots do exist and we can see them in others. But we're wanting to ask, is it me? Am I the one that has a blind spot? You know, the enemies of Jesus had blind spots about Jesus. The Jews were looking for the coming of the Messiah. But Jesus was not the Messiah they were anticipating. And so many of the Jews developed a blind spot about Jesus, even though Jesus presented evidence that he was of God and that he was whom he claimed to be. They didn't accept it. Why? Because they didn't want to believe. It did not fit their preconceived idea of who the Messiah would be. And so Jesus came along and presented evidence, even raising people from the dead. And they still would not see it. Matter of fact, in John chapter 11, you remember Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead for 4 days. His body began to be was beginning to decompose in the tomb. It says the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." Notice that. They admit he is working signs. They could not deny the miracles that he was doing. They knew that Lazarus was raised from the dead. But notice their response. They say, "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." What were they concerned about? They're concerned about if everyone believed in him, what's that going to do to us? Blind spots about who Jesus really was. Matter of fact, later, let me mention that Caiaphas, the high priest, goes on to say in the verses following this that he said it's expedient that one should die for the nation. He didn't realize he was prophesying what actually happened. But what he was saying in his mind, Jesus needs to die. And the evidence had been presenting of who he is. Matter of fact, verse 53, it says, "Then from that day on they plotted to put him to death." And then sometime later in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, it says, "But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." Jesus had raised him from the dead. People do that. They saw Lazarus, who had been dead, now raised. They believed in Jesus. What's the result? Not believing in Jesus. That was not how they were going to respond. Let's kill Lazarus so that others won't believe in him. You know, when we look at that, we think, how could they be so blind when they saw such evidence? But they were. Because they didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" In the judgment day, some will think they had faithfully served Jesus when they had not. Why? Well, they had blind spots in their life as they were living their life, practicing lawlessness, but not seeing it. And now they come before Christ in judgment. And Jesus says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, what I want us to think about is, could it be me? Could I have one too? It is possible. And that's one thing that I want us to consider this morning, that if I am not concerned about blind spots, it may be that I have them. First of all, I want to mention, what are some of the most common blind spots? You know, with cars, the blind spots seem to be in the same place. And that's the reason that the car makers put the rearview mirrors in the same places. You know, up where you can see right behind you. On the right, you see what's on the right side. On the left, you see what is on the left. Because there are blind spots there. The backup cameras are put so that you can see those blind spots. Because they are in the same place. Well, it's true of us. Many times people have blind spots in the same places. And I want to consider three common blind spots. And later we're going to come back and talk about what we do about them. Let's talk about three common blind spots. One is when I don't want something to be true. I don't want something to be true. I can then develop a blind spot about that. This is the reason the enemies of Jesus developed a blind spot about Jesus. They did not want Jesus to be the Messiah. He did not fit their idea of the Messiah. And so they did not want to believe that, and therefore they developed blind spots about Him. And that is true of us. Ed Harrell wrote an article back years ago. I didn't know where to go get it and read it again, but it was something like this. He was telling about how he was talking with a man about baptism. And they, I think, were talking about the purpose of baptism. And Brother Harrell presented passages of Scripture that talked about why baptism was commanded. Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So baptism was something they needed to do. As they went out and preached the gospel, people were told to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Acts 2:38, the Jews on the day of Pentecost were told to repent and each of them be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. Ananias told Saul in Acts 22:16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us." And no doubt he presented these passages. And the man that he was talking to said, "Well, I just don't see it." And so Brother Harrell went back through it and talked to them again about what the Bible teaches about the purpose of baptism. And after that, the man said, "Well, I just don't see it." And Brother Harrell said in the article, he said, "Well, I then concluded he just doesn't see it." And the question is, why? Why is it that a person doesn't see what is clearly revealed in Scripture? And the conclusion is, they don't want to. They don't want to see what the Bible teaches on the subject. And they've got the blind spot. You know, it can happen to us. Here you're talking to someone about forgiveness. You know that he is harboring a bitter grudge within his heart towards someone. And you talk to him about how that he needs to let go. He needs to forgive. But he doesn't do it. He doesn't see it, doesn't want to see it. He doesn't want to give that up. He still wants to be angry and mad at that person. Blind spots. Here's a person that has a blind spot concerning what the Bible teaches concerning divorce and remarriage. Why? Because he doesn't want to believe that his marriage is a sinful marriage and that he has to get out of that marriage. We understand that. We understand that there are certain commands of God that are hard to obey. And there can develop within us a desire, "I don't want to believe this. I don't want this to be the truth." And we can develop blind spots because we just do not want to believe it. David Banning was talking about how he has talked to young people about social drinking. And that there are those who just adamantly contend that drinking of alcohol, socially drinking is acceptable. And he presents what the Bible says about lines of the Bible. He says it becomes like I'm just talking to the wall. They're not listening. Nothing that I say is going to affect them because they don't want to believe what the Bible says. They still want to go out with their friends and have a few drinks. That's what they want to do. This is a basis or a reason why we develop blind spots is because I don't want to believe the truth. And by the way, most of us are experts at spotting other people's blind spots. I can spot it in the other person. The difficulty is in seeing it in me. And so I get back to the point, the main point of our lesson this morning is, could I have one too? Is there anything that I don't want to believe? I don't want it to be true. It's going to make it difficult for me. It is too hard for me. And so, since I don't want to believe it, I develop a blind spot. I end up then convincing myself, justifying what I want to believe. Another reason, or a common blind spot, or reason for blind spot, is when it involves someone I love. You know, one of the reasons that some people have a hard time seeing the truth about homosexuality is because there are people that they love who have embraced that lifestyle. And the one that they love is a good person. They're happy where they are in the relationship that they're in. They're happy. And they're good. They're kind. And I love them. Maybe it's my child or another family member. And we can, because of who the person is, and because it's so difficult for me then to condemn his practice, to condemn him because of the things that, the lifestyle that he is involved in, I end up then accepting that lifestyle. Because I do not want to condemn him. I don't want to consider him as being wrong. You know, some people work from the standpoint, I'm not willing to accept anything that is going to condemn my loved one, that's going to condemn my friend. But I'll tell you something, if that is the beginning point, then the evidence that is offered, the scriptural evidence that may be offered after, is irrelevant. They've already decided. I mean, the truth is not going to be presented. Because they've already made their mind up, I cannot condemn this person because I love them. And I'll tell you though, in the end, I do not become a true friend to this person. I'm not showing love to the one that I say is my loved one. Because a true friend is not a yes man who tells you what you want to hear and helps you feel comfortable in doing wrong. That's not what you do to show love towards someone. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 27 and verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What are the wounds of a friend? Well, it's those reproofs, those rebukes about their wrongdoing. And they are wounds. It may hurt the person, but that's what they need. That's what helps them. And if we love them, we want what helps them. And we don't accept them in any lifestyle that is sinful. And we as parents need to think that about that concerning our children. Sometimes we don't want to condemn our children. We don't want to admit that they have done wrong, and we in some way try to condone their evil practices, but we end up hurting them. My job as a dad is to correct my children when they do wrong, because that's what they need. You remember what Proverbs 29 verse 15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29 verse 17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. But it comes as a result of correcting them and directing them in the right way. But when it involves someone I love, I can develop a blind spot. And then a third common blind spot is when I have to acknowledge that I am wrong, I can develop a blind spot. You know, we've seen the person who obviously has done wrong, it's evident, but he conjures up every possible justification just to avoid admitting it. He just can't come to himself to admit that he has done wrong. You know, we laughed. I don't think we ought to even laugh about this, but you remember Happy Days years ago, Fonzie. He couldn't say the words, I'm wrong. He couldn't get the word out. And there are people that are like that, and we know who they are. The person that has that bitter grudge with someone else, and you go to him and try to get him to realize that he's got to get rid of this ill will from his heart, and he's not going to admit it. He surely knows the faults of the other person, and he will point to the faults of that other person, but he just will not see the problem that he has within his own heart. What is the problem here? Well, the problem is pride. That's my problem. It might be that pride is one of the most significant contributors to developing our blind spots. Let me say that again. It might be that pride is one of the most significant contributors to developing our blind spots. We are not willing to say that we are wrong. But the Scriptures warns us over and over and over again about pride. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. You remember also in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Who is going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of heaven? Those who are poor in spirit. And who is the poor in spirit? Those who humble themselves before God and admits their spiritual poverty. That they are in sin, that they have committed sin, that they're in need of God's help, they're in need of His grace. We cannot enter the kingdom of heaven and enjoy its blessings without having that spiritual poverty and recognizing it, admitting it. He goes on to say in verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn." He's talking about mourning over our sins. We recognize our spiritual poverty. We sinned against God. We mourn over that. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek," he says in verse 5, "for they shall inherit the earth." Who are the meek? The meek are those who are that humble, submissive person, the one who humbles in heart to submit to the will of God. "Lord, whatever your will is, I will do." Humble. No one will be saved and go to heaven unless he humbles himself before God. And the fact is, every one of us have committed sin. All of us at times do wrong. What does that say? That says that sometimes I have to admit that. I've got to say, I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. All of us have to. I'm not talking about a general prayer where I don't even know what I'm asking for forgiveness for. I'm talking about specifically when I go to God in prayer. Recognizing those things that I've done wrong and saying, "God, forgive me of this. Forgive me of that." And not only that, going to my brethren who know the sins I have committed. And going to them and saying, "I have done wrong, and I'm sorry, please forgive me." That's essential. You know, great men of faith have all committed sin. Abraham, Moses, David, Paul, Peter. Where would they be now if they never admitted their sin? If they had never repented and turned from their sins, where would they be now? But they did that. That was the kind of people they were. They were people of faith, who were committed to God, and they're the ones who would say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," as David did, as he cried out for mercy to God. That's the people of God. Well, these are three most common blind spots or reasons why we can develop our blind spots. And my point that I want us to acknowledge here is we are all in danger. We all have potential blind spots in our lives. These are reasons why they can develop in our lives. And number two, blind spots are very dangerous. If we don't spot them, then we can lose our souls. Well, what can we do about our blind spots? Well, we know that automakers install rearview mirrors so that we can see cars behind us and on our side. They even have developed a more effective mirrors to see the blind spots, panoramic mirrors or convex mirrors, where you can see maybe those areas where you wouldn't have with some other kinds of mirrors and with the backup cameras. And all of these are features, and features are designed to help us see where we have trouble seeing. These are areas where we have trouble seeing, and so they have provided a means whereby we can see these blind spots. Well, God has also provided features so that we're able to see what we sometimes have trouble seeing. He has helped us to see our blind spots. You know, God has given us a mirror. Look with me in James chapter 1, and let's begin with verse 21. James says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, mirrors help us to see the truth about ourselves. I may think that my appearance is conforming to acceptable appearance. There have been times I thought that. And I had been around a lot of people. I go to the mirror, and lo and behold, there's something on my face, something coming out my nose that everybody is able to see. And no one said it, revealed that to me. But we don't know that. We don't see those flaws unless we look in the mirror. But when we look in the mirror, we do see ourselves as we really are. And that's the reason we have mirrors, is so that we can see the flaws. But not only to see the flaws, but to see the flaws so that I can fix it, to change it. And this is the point that James is making here, that you have a mirror, and you don't go away and just forget what kind of man you are. Don't make any changes. You conform, you make the changes in your appearance so that you will conform to acceptable appearance. So that's the point James is making. But what we have as a mirror is the Word of God. You know, mirrors help us see the truth about ourselves. And mirrors help us to know what needs fixing so we can fix it. And James is emphasizing we need to fix it. We need to be doers of the Word. We need to do something about it. Well, the Bible, God's Word, is our mirror. And that's what he says. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Word of God. We then see ourselves as we really are. It confronts us with reality. It reveals where we really are. When we read and study God's Word, we see the perfect standard that God has given for his people. And then we look at ourselves and we compare our life with that perfect standard. And there are times we're going to see where we failed, where we've done wrong, that we haven't conformed to that standard. Here's a person that has that bitter grudge in his heart toward his brother. And he hears maybe preached, or maybe he's reading from the Bible, and he reads Matthew 18, 21 through 34, where Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant, who after he was forgiven an enormous debt by his master, then goes out and refuses to forgive a fellow servant of a very small debt. And you remember the master was very displeased and, matter of fact, delivered him to the torturers until he paid his debt. And that person who's harboring that bitter grudge, he maybe hears the preacher preach on that and he squirms a little bit. And that's good. He's uncomfortable. Now, what is he going to do with that? He can go away and forget what kind of man he is. He can decide, well, no, it's not that bad, and try to justify himself and maintain his blind spot. Or he can conform to it. What can I do about my blind spots? Well, I need to see the importance of God's mirror. God's Word is the mirror that God has provided, and that's the only way I'm going to see how I really am viewed by God. If I want to know how God sees me, and we all want to know how God sees us, because he's going to judge us one day. The only way I'm going to know that is by reading his Word, looking into the mirror, the perfect law of liberty. I need to recognize the importance of God's Word. I need to be looking in the mirror. I need to read and study God's Word regularly. That's the reason we emphasize that so often from this pulpit. Read God's Word. And also, I need to be honest about what I see in the mirror. It's not smart to refuse to acknowledge what I am seeing in the mirror. Here I am going down the interstate. I want to change lanes. I look in my mirror and I see a 18-wheeler coming right up. There he is by my side. I may even look on my shoulder. There he is. But I ignore it. I pull on over. Well, there's going to be an accident. I probably throw him off the road, or maybe he hits me. There's probably going to be some fatalities involved. You think, that's not very smart for me to just ignore the blind spot, to ignore what I'm seeing. But that's exactly what we do. When we go through life and we read the Word of God and we see the areas where I need to change, but we don't change. It's not very smart, is it? Also, I need to be changed. And that's what James is saying in James 1. Be doers of the Word. When you see the failures and flaws in your life, fix it. Do something about it. Those are the ones who are going to be blessed. James says you'll be blessed in your deeds. Blessed in your deeds and actually changing your life. Well, I want to conclude by making one other point, one motivation for us to look for our blind spots. In the end, all blind spots will be exposed. Now, let me say that, and I want to emphasize, we can see our blind spots. Don't go through life and say, well, I don't know if I can see them. I don't know. Don't worry about that. If you are genuinely seeking God's Word, then you're going to see areas in which you need to change as you grow in the Lord. Someone says, what about before I see all my blind spots? Well, I believe that if there's an area where I just don't know the truth in something as yet, and I'm studying and I'm growing, I believe that when I go to God in prayer, and we've talked about this before, with repentance, specifically repenting of the things I know are wrong, every one of them, but also have that general attitude of repentance. Anything that I don't know, Lord. Anything that I don't know, I want to know. And I ask God to forgive me of my sins. I believe the blood of Jesus is cleansing me from all my sins. Now, the repentance I have there is the same repentance I had when I was baptized. It's no difference. When I was baptized, I specifically repented of everything that was against God, everything that I knew. But there were certain things I didn't know. When a person first becomes a Christian, he doesn't have all knowledge. And so there are some things that maybe he doesn't know are wrong at this point. But I do believe that when he was buried with Christ in baptism with that penitent believing heart, that the blood of Jesus cleansed him from all of his sins, even the ones that he did not know. So the command to repent, I believe, is specific in all that we do know, but it's also general in anything that's sinful. I want to be forgiven and I want to learn it and I want to change. I want to make the changes I need to make in my life. So I can do that and I can learn as I grow the areas of where I am failing. And I can repent and I can be cleansed. But I'll tell you, in the end, it's all going to come out. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. Also in Romans 2 and verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And there's some other passages that we could look at. But I want to again look at Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In the judgment, it's going to come out. These people didn't know. They had blind spots. It's not that they couldn't have known, but they didn't. And they come to the judgment. Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We served you. We were your friend. But there was lawlessness in their life. Sin in their life that they refused to see. They wouldn't look at. But it came out then. They were now aware. But it was too late. The Lord says, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. Don't let that be us. Now is the time to deal with blind spots. It'll be too late when we come before Him in judgment. And so let's look at ourselves. Let's be honest about ourselves and let's be serious about our life. And that we can go through life. We know that the blood of Jesus is there cleansing us if we have the kind of heart that He wants us to have. And the kind of heart is we're serious about serving Him. We're serious about doing His will. And I'm going to constantly seek, and anything that's wrong, I'll repent. I'll tell you, when I come to that conclusion that I did wrong and I repent, I do it. It's just a matter of making that decision. And really, it's easy when I've made the decision. It's easy. And you talk about joy. You've done it. You've experienced that. And the joy that comes when you know that you did what was right, you repented, you sought God's forgiveness. It's in the past, and you go forward now. And that's what the Lord provides for us, is that joy, that peace. And we constantly have that because we are always serious about our life, wanting to do what's right, seeking His forgiveness, making the changes where we need to make them. The lesson, as I mentioned, is all about us this morning, about me. Can I have one too? If there are any here who need to respond, who need to realize, yes, I have allowed blind spots to keep me from serving the Lord faithfully. Repent. Come back to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins and pray God for forgiveness. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you've become a Christian, if you've never become a Christian, you've never given your life to Jesus, we encourage you to give your life to Christ today by believing in Him, committing your life to Him, repenting of all your sins. Confess your faith and then be baptized in His name, for the remission of sins. You can leave here knowing that your sins are forgiven, that no matter what may take place, you know that you're going to be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.